I am going to ask every one of you, this lovely family of common ground, to open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians or the letter to the Colossians. And we're still in chapter 3. And verses 12 through 14. I'm going to make it happen. 12 through 14, chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask that these words would go forth in power this morning. This is your word, inspired word, a spirit-led word, a word that is able to change us from the inside out. Lord, I would just ask that this would take place in each one of our lives, Lord. And in spite of us, Lord, get the crud, the baggage, the stuff out of the way, and may you move in and reign supreme in each one of our hearts and souls, minds. We need you, Jesus, all the time. I pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. Most everyone I know of, at one time or another, have tried or try to emulate others. They may say things like, when I grow up, I want to be just like my dad. I've heard Henry say that all the time. Or I want to follow in the footsteps of my mom. Or I'm going to be just like Tom Brady. Maybe better. I know I did growing up. I had a couple of guys that I emulated. Their names were Bobby Orr and Gilbert Perreault. Only a few of you know those names, but they were great hockey players. Yet we are called to emulate Jesus Christ. And we are to be imitators of Christ. We are to take on his characteristics. And we do this again by wearing the clothes that he has provided for us to wear. But I'm going to start this morning by asking all of us a question. Do you believe that the making of disciples of Jesus Christ is your primary work and task? The answer is yes. And do you believe that the more disciples made, the more worship of our one true God does indeed receive? The answer is yes. Our aim here at Common Ground is to make much of our triune Lord and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We are a great commandment, great commission church. In fact, every church should be great commandment, great commission churches, truly. And if you were to ask me this morning, why are you spending so much time this morning reminding us of our ultimate purpose for our existence and the primary task that God has called us to do? It has to do with these clothes. It has to do with these clothes that we're called to put on. These clothes we're called to wear. These Christian virtues. These Christ-like characteristics that we are all to clothe ourselves with. You see, if you're truly motivated to see many lost souls come to Christ, if you're truly excited to see the one true God exalted and lifted up above all else, then you'll come to realize the crucial importance it is for us as his beloved children to take on his characteristics, to emulate Jesus Christ. We are to live in such a way, in fact, to live in such a way that the world will indeed take notice and our Lord will be glorified. If we fail to wear these divine clothes of redemption in a consistent, reliable manner, don't expect to be used by God. Don't expect to see others coming to saving faith in Christ. Don't expect fruitfulness to flourish in your life. Everything that Jesus wears, we are now to wear. Everything that we are to put on here already has been perfectly put on and Christ has been wearing for eternity. And all these divine clothes that are ours in Christ, all these godly virtues that belong to us in Christ, all these Christ-like characteristics that we are to show forth for the glory of God can, and I said it last week, will transform a church and powerfully impact a lost world. And so again, you have that half sheet of paper, wearing Christ's clothing. We've went through already to wear a heart of compassion. We're to wear kindness. We're to wear humility. We're to wear gentleness. We are now on wearing patience. Wear patience. I hear some chuckles already. It's difficult to measure our patience with God's patience. Our love with God's love. Our forgiveness with God's forgiveness. Because we tend to bring God down to our level, excuse me, and end up comparing our love not to God, not to God's love or God's patience or God's forgiveness. We tend to compare our love to others, our patience with others, our forgiveness compared to others, where we like to relate God to us as if he were like us. And thus we fail so miserably and fall short when we should first discover God's true and perfect characteristics and then go from there. And patience is a great trait, isn't it? It's a Christ-like characteristic that everyone here excels in. Amen? Can I hear some amen? Part of a patience, as we see in verse 13, is really bearing with one another, putting up with one another. Even in those most difficult of situations and scenarios. But we tend to decide so often not to bear with one another, not to put up with one another. And sometimes for the smallest of reasons. Like we think, oh, they're just too fat, so I won't be their friend. Or they're just too weird, so I'm not going to talk to them. Or they're ugly and poor and not up to my standards, so no way am I sitting next to them. Or they're a Green Bay Packer fan. Yeah, that one you can leave. That one's. But if you've ever done missionary work, I know some of us here have, or short-term mission trips, like to Haiti or Liberia, do you think when hospitality is shown to us that we tell our friends that, you know what, we can't eat that food that you've provided for us, even though we don't know what it is that we're looking at? Or because your house is so small and cramped, I can't sleep here, I can't live here. Me and Pat Moore did some mission work with the Native Americans up in the frozen tundra of Canada. And Pat would remember the house that I lived with Wally Slipperjack. It was a little shed of Wally and his lovely wife, and they had 9 kids. And it was this tiny little shack on the frozen tundra. Out of the Hudson Bay came the Albany River, and that was where Fort Hope was. And we'd go up we went up 10 straight years, actually, they did. But my house there, I lived in a closet on the floor. All they had, there's no running water. There's no flush toilets. You had to go outside. And I slept in a sleeping bag on the floor, and I'm going, oh, they didn't even have bunk beds. And yet they had 9 kids. Several of them slept in the same bed together. And on the wall, this is what so amazing. If you would have came in, they were the real, you know, Native American, roughing it, toughing it, trapping, hunting, living off the land. They really did. And on the walls, Pat remembers this, they had martens. If you know what a marten is, it's like a mink. They just had them hanging on the wall. They'd skin them, and then they'd throw them on the wall. Lots of times, the blood would just be dripping down the wall all around us. This one time, just for a joke, because I was also the team photographer at one of these trips. We had a slideshow for the Native Americans up there, and this just arrived. But me and Pat set up, made little name tags. We took the martens off the walls, and we put them. And I was sitting down, and we had one laying on this, propped up on this leg and this leg, and one on my shoulder and here. And then we had name tags on all. We had, and some of you wouldn't know these names, but we had Billy Martin. We had, we had Rowan and Martin. We had, you know, Mary Martin. We had all the Martins. We had Dean Martin. You know, and all propped up, and all the Martins were there, and all named, and so, of course, we show it. Big slideshow with the Native Americans, and that slide comes up, and us, we're just laughing hilariously, and our Indian friends are going, what's with this? Cuckoo, you're cuckoo. But the bottom line is, if we're going to bear with one another and put up with one another, we go into those conditions, situations, knowing that we're going to just keep loving on. But another thing we need to consider when it comes to patience, have you ever considered the long suffering of God, the forbearance of God, the great patience of God, the slow to anger God that our Bibles so clearly proclaim? And consider that you and I have been the undeserved recipients of this patient, long-suffering God. Patience, putting up with one another. I'm going to confess here, back in the day in my own life, when my kids were younger, I would come home from work, and I'd pull in the driveway into the garage, and I'd come out, and I'd see the bikes all over the place. They weren't put back. The toys were all scattered about. Their bedrooms were a mess. And I'd come in, and I'd be shouting, angry, upset. What are you doing? Put this in. I'd just be, literally, it was horrible. It was ugly. It really was. But then there came that day when I finally realized my sin, my sinful behavior. I repented. And what I did, I used to have still have them, these 3x5 cards with memory verses on them. And one of those 3x5 cards said, may the first words that come from my lips be words of grace, love, and encouragement to my kids. So I'd get home from work, and I'd pull in the driveway, pull into the garage, and I just sat and prayed. And then I would go in the house, and I'd say, my Katie Cakes, you are still the prettiest woman on the planet, no doubt. I'd tell my kids, ask questions, how was your day? You know, you're looking great. This is fun. You know, I just brought encouragement as best I can. And it changed, beloved. It changed the atmosphere of our entire family. The kids didn't hide when Dad was coming home anymore. They enjoyed the fact that I was coming home. But it made such a huge difference just because I realized I needed to be forbearing. I needed to be patient with them as we do with one another. And then I gave my kids permission, I remember, to say to them, when Dad starts acting like an idiot, you have the permission to tell me so. And they did. Sarah was the best at it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's look at the next piece of Christ's clothing we are to wear. We're to wear forgiveness. We're to wear forgiveness. If there's ever a singular trait of God that should bring shouts of hallelujah from each one of us, I think forgiveness would be very near the top, would it not? Now, if we read this passage correctly, Paul is making an incredible, radical statement here. If you look at your Bibles, a statement that would appear, as you read this, a statement that would appear impossible. He says very plainly at the end of verse 13 that just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive others. When you think this through, this is a staggering, staggering verse. What we have here is a comparison. We are called and commanded to forgive one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Your Bible versions will have either as or just as or even as. And again, that's the comparison. And how and what are we to compare our forgiveness to? We are to compare it to the way and manner in which God in Christ forgave each one of us. Huh? What? You're kidding, right, Pastor? So the obvious question to ask is, are we able to forgive others just as Christ forgave us? But before we answer that, it's important to know that God never tells us or commands us or calls us to do something that we as his children will find impossible to do. If God in Christ calls us and commands us to do something, then it should be assumed that we are able to do so. Our most marvelous God never asks us to do something again. He never commands us to fall through on something and just says, hey, just kidding. Never tells us to do something and then just suddenly takes it away. Our God doesn't play games with us. What God commands, he expects us to do. But we do so, hear me now, we do so in the power and strength that only God can provide. Thus, in one way, it is impossible to forgive others just as Christ forgave you. If you're not one of his beloved, holy children, chosen children, then are we able to forgive just as Christ forgave us? I'll say yes and no to that. Yes, we are able to forgive others to the same extent, somewhat, that God forgave us, but not to the degree of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness covers all the sins in the entire planet of all those who would ever repent and believe and trust in him, which in turn saves a sinner from God's wrath. I can't forgive the sins of others so that they would be saved from God's wrath, but I can forgive the sins of others, no matter how grievous that sin may be, just as God forgave each one of us of the most shameful and terrible of sins. Amen. Moses was a murderer. Paul could have been tried for murder. David was a murderer and so on. Yet I guarantee you we will see all three of those gentlemen in glory because of God's saving grace. God's saving grace. If we fail to forgive as true followers of Christ, we fail then to represent and reflect Jesus Christ to our lost and dying world. It's critical that we understand this. And these verses, we need to take these to heart. Even though those terrible hurts that we all may have suffered, and we say things like, I could never, ever forgive them. I've heard those. But look what it says here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, when you pray, you should pray like this. You know the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us what? Our trespasses or debts. As we forgive those who have sinned basically against us. But he goes on to say here, for if you forgive others their sins, their trespasses, offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't, listen to this, but if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins, your offenses, your trespasses. Pretty scary verse. Christian, as we wear this thing we call forgiveness, we need to remember that. That God is the one who gives us that strength and that power to forgive even those that we don't want to. And I don't know about you, but some of the most precious words on the planet are simply walking up where you've messed up, walking up and saying what? I'm sorry. Simple, isn't it? I'm sorry. And even better than that is when you hear responding to you, may take a while, and they finally come back and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's amazing. Let's look at the next characteristic we are to wear, the next piece of clothing we should put on and wear. Wear love. We're to wear love. And look at verse 14 here. Basically, it speaks here in verse 14. I would call this the super glue of love, this perfect bond of unity, this agape-type love that binds everything together. It says in perfect harmony. I would tell you that love is the thread that ties and sews all these clothes together that we wear. It's so necessary. And that's why it's important. I'm serious with the order that Paul wrote here is brilliant. Even have done so many weddings through the years, that famous wedding verse that everyone wants, 1 Corinthians what, chapter? Amen. But if you read that, starting in verse 4, he says what? Love is patient. Love is kind. And we could go through that. That's all the characteristics that we have been studying and we're to wear. Love binds it together. You can't really truly be patient with someone else without love. You can't really truly be humble with each other without love. You can't really be kind with each other without love. This is so necessary. You can't forgive one another truly without love. It just doesn't work. It doesn't wash. Yes, we love. Why? Because Christ first loved us. But in what way does this unity birthed by love work itself out in the church? Ephesians 4 says, 1 through 3, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you, he's speaking to us, to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. John 13, 34 and 35, I love these verses. Speaking again to his disciples, I give you a new command. I give you a new command. Love one another. Again, comparison here. Just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. What? Yep. But here's the kicker here. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That high priestly prayer, John 17, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may be also in us. Wow, this incredible unity. Here's the result and reason again. So that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you are in me, so that they may be made completely, perfectly one. Again, the result and reason, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. We discover in these verses, that's why I brought that out in the very beginning of the sermon, that we discover this evangelistic, mission-minded power of love and unity. When we wear these characteristics, when we behave in such a manner, when we live and walk in these virtues and characteristics, and we have these clothes on daily, people take notice. People say, you know, you're different. This is amazing. Boy, you guys love each other. Boy, you guys serve each other. Boy, you people really care for each other. It's amazing. The world takes notice. But how does this Christ-like characteristic of love bring about unity in the church? Real loving unity is found in really loving God and really loving His word and truth and His commands. If you love me, He says what? You'll keep my commands. If you love me, He says, you'll obey me. God's word is never inconsistent or unreliable. His love is never inconsistent or unreliable. His love is pure. His love is perfect. It's purposeful, purposeful love. And we stay unified in love by staying focused right here on the Word of God. True loving biblical unity is found where a people of God never compromise or water down God's word or truth. We remain grounded, as we've already read it in Colossians chapter 1, grounded and steadfast in the faith, in the truth, in the word, in the gospel, a gospel in which we never shift away from, we never move on from. It's verses found in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 23. There will be times, though, beloved, we know this, in every church, filled with us, grace-saved sinners, that controversy, disagreement, disputes will arise. And they are necessary precisely because we desire unity in the body of Christ. True biblical unity isn't everyone holding hands, singing that famous song, Kumbaya, and just saying, let's get together. We don't want to sweep our differences and disputes and whatever, just hide it under the rug, whatever. That doesn't work. We need to go to the Word of God. And it's interesting to note that even in that high priestly prayer in John 17, when Jesus prays to the Father that we would be one as He and the Father are one, but just prior to that request of unity, Jesus asks of the Father that His disciples would be sanctified, made holy in the truth of His word, so that they wouldn't go astray or they wouldn't go the way of the world. Beloved, unity with Christ and with one another is never at the expense of being sanctified in the word of truth. And what these traits, again, these glorious clothing that we have to wear and do wear, what do they produce and bring about? They bring about unity. Unity. Christ-like unity. Gospel unity. Biblical unity in all things important. In those things that matter most. When we wear these traits, these clothes, when we live out these Christ-like characteristics, again, the world takes notice. We don't get sidetracked on peripheral issues or silly sidebars. We keep the main thing the main thing. It's called biblical orthodoxy. The biblical focus on Christ, as we think this through, I have to remind myself every time I preach the word, the biblical focus is on Christ. He is the chief subject matter of all of Scripture. Him we proclaim. Again, we read that in Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. Him we preach. A fellow pastor writes the following: the Bible speaks of many things, of ants and sluggards, of idols and worship, of parenting and dying well, but proclaiming what the Bible teaches about these things without relating each topic to who God is and what He has done in Christ will fall flat and feed moralism. Preaching that confronts sinners in their particular sins of lust, greed, idolatry, and pride will do so powerfully, precisely, because it puts the holy, holy, holy triune God before us. We are to be confronted by a holy God and then comforted in a loving Savior. This relates our behavior to God. Sin is against Him. And these fruits that we're wearing, beloved, these fruits of the Spirit are for Him and by Him. They come from Him. And if I was to ask yourself this morning, what piece of clothing, of this divine clothing, do you need more help with, that you need to wear more permanently? Which one needs to be put on and worn way more often by you? We never really should take these clothes off. Beloved, here's the great news as I was thinking this through. We're no longer bound by the demands of our old master, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Legally, presently, positionally, truly, and eternally, we're free in Jesus Christ. Free now to take off that old sin and put on Jesus, put on His clothes. Free to wear Christ. Free to wear Christ wherever we go. And the world takes notice. As Paul says in Romans 8:1, you love this verse, I love this verse, you love it, I know you do. Come on. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been freed from sin and set free now to love Jesus, to wear His clothes. Hallelujah. You know what these Christ-like characteristics that we wear present to us? As I was thinking this through, because we've been doing Revelation for the last several weeks, the study. What do? They really give us a taste of heaven right here in the here and now. And there's this cosmic tension of the already not yet that all of us find ourselves in. We are already saved, but not yet perfectly and completely saved. We are already made righteous in Christ, but not yet perfectly and completely. We are already wearing love and patience and forgiveness, but not yet perfectly. Thus, our freedom in Christ is felt and seen now, but one day, soon, it will come to perfection and completion in glory. Amen? I can't wait. Romans 8:18-23 says this. Paul speaking again, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with the anticipation for God's sons and daughters to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, the perfect, new, great bodies. I cannot wait. No more issues, no more problems, no more struggles, no more tears, crying, whatever. It's going to be wonderful. Our sweet, blessed triune Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, He who is sovereign over all, He who set things in motion at the very beginning, and He who will bring everything to its intended end when the fullness of our freedom will be completely known, felt, realized, all for the glory of God. It's so good. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, thank You for these truths. Thank You for these clothes. Lord, may we radiate these clothes. They are meant to be shown forth to this dead and dying and decaying world, Lord. And they will make a difference, Lord. We are to walk the talk and talk the walk, Lord. It's so important what we do and as we wear these clothes. It's for your sake. It's for your glory. But it's also it's for the sake of the lost souls out there that need to see Jesus. In our speech, in our actions, our activities, and again, Lord, how we as the church, as the family of God, live in unity within these characteristics with one another in this great thing we call your love, Christ's love, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray in your name.